We are going to do a quick study through the book of Nehemiah. It's just a short book. I think there are a lot of practical things that would be a help to us in our Christian life. So that's where we'll begin this morning. First, I'd like to say today is our anniversary, April 7. We have been married 22,645 days. So like Pastor James said, another day. That's good, though. Let me quick make a comment on marriage. There are two things that are very, very important in marriage. That love is maintained in marriage. And remember, we're commanded to love God. So you can see from that command that love is a choice. And any husband or any wife can choose to love their spouse every day from the day they're married till the day they die. Love is a choice. The second thing that's very important in marriage is the matter of forgiveness. And that's so important because the wife messes up occasionally. And we have to be very forgiving. Just as many times as she messes up, so does the husband. So we both have to be forgiving. Love and forgiveness has to be practiced every day. And if you'll practice that simple truth, you can make it to 22,645 days, if you live long enough. God has been very gracious to us. Our family has been... Let me say this. When my wife got married, I got married the same day, by the way. When we got married, we, at that point, had no idea where the journey would take us. We started out, and we worked hard, and we wanted the Lord to lead and work in our lives, and we've been on a journey. And for us to land now, after 62 years, God's been very gracious to us. We couldn't praise and thank him enough. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we praise and thank you for your rich and wonderful blessings to us. We thank you, Father, for Calvary. And God so loved the world, the Father loved the world, a sinful, fallen humanity, that God the Father gave his blessed, beloved, only begotten Son to come into this world to be our Lord and our Savior. And Father, we thank you. You have been so good to us. And Father, we thank you this morning for the scriptures, which are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And you've told us and taught us in the scriptures how we may know you and walk with you and enjoy a wonderful, glorious life in the presence of God every day of our lives. And Father, we pray that you'll help us in that matter. We're but weak creatures of flesh. Every one of us, we fail every day at some point. And Father, we're so thankful that you love us and that you're ready and willing and able to forgive us. And in Christ, our sin has been dealt with, and you've given us the very life of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to live in us and to enable us to live the Christian life in a way that's pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us. Bless now as we look at the message this morning, for we'll pray, praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at the book of Nehemiah, and we'll begin by reading the first four verses. And the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah, it came to pass in the month of Chislu, the 12th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So Nehemiah is in Babylonian captivity, and He's concerned about his brethren back home. Verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So my question is, why was Nehemiah so impacted in such a powerful way by the bad news that came to him that day? There's only one answer, as we see in our notes. He had a great love for the people back home that were suffering, and he was a man with a tender, compassionate heart. And as we make that statement, I have a concern, as I mentioned in the notes. Are we losing, or have we lost, our capacity to have a tender and a compassionate heart? Now, there's a great danger that you and I face, and indifference has always been a major problem, or like we saw in a Bible reference a couple of weeks ago, where the Bible described in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church, cold, lukewarm, or hot. They were a lukewarm church. And I would like to use in this study the fact that people are indifferent. I would like to connect that to lukewarmness. It's kind of the same. So we can become indifferent to the needs of our fellow brother and sister in Christ, or we can have the biblical example of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, where they are the pattern for the New Testament church. And I hope you go back to that passage in Acts chapter 2 occasionally and read how biblical Christianity began, how the New Testament church began, and what it looked like in Acts chapter 2 and following. That's the pattern. And I'm afraid if we would apply the pattern of Acts chapter 2 to us and go to chapter 4, 5, 6, and on a little bit, we would have a hard time looking like the New Testament church looked then. And part of the problem is that we become indifferent. And that love that ought to be burning in our hearts and lives, being God's people, that fire, that love is not there. So we can become quite indifferent. And as we become indifferent, we become calloused to the needs of other people, and we don't see the needs of other people. But let's look back at verse number 3, where this man told Nehemiah, the remnant that are left, they're in great affliction and reproach. They're having a very difficult life. The wall is broken down. The gates are burned. And that was very, very important in that day, because if a city wasn't walled and didn't have gates, they had absolutely no protection. And so a city could have a group of a few hundred soldiers or a few thousand soldiers come into a city if there are no walls and gates and plunder the city and ride off with the booty. And who would know? And how could they be stopped? So cities had to have walls and had to have gates for protection. But the people that were left in Jerusalem, they had no protection. They were vulnerable to whatever. And verse number 4 again, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So the point being made, Nehemiah was impacted in a very powerful way by what he heard. Are you and I impacted as we go through life by the needs of the people around us? Are we impacted by the needs of the people in the church family? That's a serious question that I think we need to ask ourselves. Does it matter to me if somebody else is suffering and having a hard time? Does it matter to me? Or have I come to the place where I'm okay, I'm fairly comfortable, and that's their problem. I was there once. I was going through a hard time once, too. Can we have that kind of an attitude? As being Bible-believing Christians, we dare not have that kind of an attitude. We need to have a tender, compassionate, loving, caring heart for each other. If we are real believers, and if we are a real New Testament church, and if we really practice what's written in the Word of God, we've got to care for each other. We've got to care. May God help us. Let's move on. Verse 5. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God. So Nehemiah is going to prayer now. Let's pay attention to his prayer. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servants. Now don't go to page 2. Let's look at page 1 first, verse number 5. What does Nehemiah say? I beseech thee. He comes to God. His first words are, God, I beg of you. God, I plead with you. Now, when you come before God with that kind of a heart attitude, that indicates something, does it not? And then he goes on to say, he's pleading now with the Lord God of heaven. That's important, too. Not just any old God, because there are gods many in our world today. He comes to the Lord God of heaven. And then he makes a statement, the great and terrible God. Now, what on earth does that mean in our modern English? It means, I come to the God that is to be feared. Because our God is no just plain ordinary God. He's an awesome God. He's a powerful God. He's a sovereign God. He's an almighty God. He's the God of creation. We come to him. Who are we? Who are we? We're just little insignificant people here. But in the eyes of God, we have great value and we're precious to him, as we've already heard today. And we come to him, and he is to be feared. And then he goes on to say, God, you keep covenant and mercy. And now that's very important as we travel on. Keep that point in mind. He keeps covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now listen, you can't get past the first couple of chapters in the Bible and the last couple of chapters in the Bible, and you can't miss seeing the emphasis from the beginning to the end that all through the Bible, God requires obedience of his children to walk and live by that which is written in the Word of God. If you call yourself a Bible-believing Christian, among other things, but one of them will be, you'll be identified because you obey, you actually do what is written in the Word of God. That's a way of life with you as a Bible-believing Christian, if you're real, if you're genuine. You do what is written. And so here Nehemiah comes to God and he says, God, you said if we'll love you and if we'll observe your commandments, that's crucial in the eyes of God. So then Nehemiah goes on to pray in verse number 6, let thine ear now be attentive. Oh God, please hear my cry. Don't say anything out loud. But have you ever been in a place where you really plead with God? Really plead with God? Beg God? Because the burden is so great, you beg God? Oh God, please see, please hear. Please, God, help us. Let's go to page 2 of our notes. Let's go down to verse number 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Notice what Nehemiah does when he prays. Follow the pattern. It'd be good for you to follow the pattern. When Nehemiah prays, he goes back to the scriptures and he prays scripturally. And he comes before God and he tells God. Now, did God forget? Of course not. Of course not. But in verse number 9, he says, Nehemiah says to God, God, you said in your word that if we turn to you and if we keep your commandments and if we do them, you'll gather us from wherever you've scattered us and you'll bring us back into the land again. So here's Nehemiah now. He's praying, he's pleading before God for his nation. And by the way, remember Nehemiah, he's got a cushy job as being the king's cupbearer, right? He doesn't have anything to worry about. But Nehemiah takes on himself the burden of the people back home who are suffering. He could have gone on with his life and had a nice, comfortable life without getting involved in rebuilding the walls and the gates of the city. And remember, the walls back in those days, they weren't built out of styrofoam. They're built out of stone and mortar. And if you've ever done any hard work in your life and attempted to do something you meant with stone and mortar, you know that at the end of the day, you know that you've done some work, right? Very hard, very heavy. And so here's Nehemiah, this man who's got this nice job. His heart is burdened and his heart is broken for his people back home. And he's prepared to leave that job and go back to Jerusalem, where nobody's going to pat him on the back for the hard work he's going to do. And he's going to encounter tons of opposition, as we'll see next week. But he is prepared to do the work because he is burdened for the people. Let me interject one more thought. Do you suppose God wanted somebody to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem and kind of get the people back together again? You suppose God wanted that? Absolutely. So God had a job that he wanted done, and guess what God did? He had a man hear of the scenario of the people back home, and God burdened the heart of that man. And that man said, God, I volunteer for the job. I'll go back and I'll go do that work that you're burdening my heart to do. But in the process, here's Nehemiah pleading with God. Now, we mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 28 in our notes. And it would do you good if you have time today, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. In that chapter, the first 15 or 16 verses, God spells out very plainly, Israel, you've now come to the end of your 40 years wilderness wandering, and I want to bless you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be my people. And there's nobody that will conquer you. There's nobody that will oppress you. As long as I am your God, I will take care of you. You're my people. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 17, God says, But if you don't obey my voice and you walk away from my law, and if you walk away from me, God takes from verse 17 to verse 68 to describe the horrendous judgments that will come on the people. They knew that. They knew that at the very beginning of the conquest of the land of Canaan. They experienced the goodness and the hand of God on them. They knew that God was with them and that God would bless them. But later on in their history, read the book of Judges. Later on in their history, when they began this roller coaster of going through the cycles of walking with God and walking away from God, when they walked away from God, they had nothing but hardship and suffering and trials and tears and death. Question. They, knowing Deuteronomy 28 from the beginning, why would any of them in their right mind ever walk away from God and ever fail to walk in obedience to the word of God? Why? The answer is to that very simple. Why do you and I sometimes fail to walk in obedience to the Word of God? Why do we? They did it as a nation. And as a consequence, God told them many years ahead of time, if you fail to walk in my word and obey my word, as a nation, it's going to cost you. And it did. And it began with the Babylonian captivity. And the city was destroyed. The walls destroyed and the gates burned, as we've already seen. And off to captivity. And many tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands died. And many were scattered. Why? Why? They failed to walk in obedience to the Word of God. I hope you and I, being now reminded of this truth this morning, we're going to commit ourselves to get dreadfully serious about taking our Bible and reading and studying it and actually doing every day what the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit's going to help you big time. If God sees your heart as serious as wanting, desiring to walk with God, God is going to fill your heart with the reality of His presence and enable you to walk in obedience to His word. And you're going to be able to live a victorious Christian life to the honor and praise of our God. I once was young, and now I'm old. Remember that Bible verse? I was once young, now I'm old. I'm an old man now. And as I look back at life, I can tell you, the best days of my entire life were the days when I took the Word of God and I walked in obedience to the Word of God and I allowed the Holy Spirit of God to empower me and to lead me to walk and live and serve in victory. I challenge you, don't believe the devil's lies and flirt with the world. It's a dead-end street. It leads to nowhere but wreck and ruin. Walk with God. Love God. Serve God. Be obedient to God and live the blessed life. Man, it's good. My, it's good. Living, walking in the presence of God. That's why God saved you. Not sure where we are. Let's read verse 10, 11. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee. He begs again, oh God, I plead with you. Let now thine ear be attentive in that prayer, to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants. Notice there's others praying with Nehemiah, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, that is the king, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let's read our notes. Nehemiah prays for the nation of Israel, whom God has chosen to be his people. They had failed God terribly. Would there be any hope for them? Yes, of course. Because our God, please pay attention to this statement, because our God is love, filled with grace and mercy. He's also kind and meek and gentle. He loves to show his gracious, merciful forgiveness to anyone who will come before him in brokenness and genuine repentance. Do you believe that? That's absolutely true. If you and I but come to God, we might have failed. It doesn't matter how many times you failed. It doesn't matter. And we don't want to fail, and we shouldn't fail. Fact of the matter is we do. But when you fail and you come before God in brokenness, in sincerity, in humility, in repentance, God will hear and God will help, and you can walk the glorious victory life again. Let's go down to chapter 2, verse 1. We have to start hurrying now. Nehemiah appears before God, appears before the king, and he gets permission, plus the king's help, to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and the gates of the city. He's prepared to leave his comfortable job, as we've already said. Like Moses, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. So please remember that to accomplish anything for God, there will be a personal cost attached to it, physical suffering often required. I hope you're prepared. Verse 7. Moreover, I said to the king. Here's Nehemiah now talking to the king. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that it shall that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Stop right there. Why did God have mercy on Nehemiah and the children of Israel? Why? Well, we just read a few minutes ago all the gracious character traits of our Lord and our God, and they were still his people. And though they had messed up terribly, God was ready, prepared to forgive them. And then Nehemiah prayed, and Nehemiah was a man, I believe, led by God's Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and he knew what to pray for. He said, King, I'm going to need some letters of permission. I'm going to need some authority from you to go back and do this job. And then, King, that's not all. I'm also going to need access to the king's forest to have access to timber to rebuild the gates of the city and then the houses as well. And God so graciously worked in the heart of the king and in the heart of Nehemiah and the heart of some people back in that day, and they did a marvelous work. Let's quickly go on, verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. How about that? How about that? It wasn't Nehemiah now walking from his place of captivity back to Jerusalem. He sent who? Some of the captains? Not the lower ranking soldiers. Some of the captains of the king's army back to Jerusalem. What a company. How you talk about God being gracious. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Amorite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now look at the note. 100% of the time, God's work will encounter opposition from within or from without. The devil never leaves God's work and God's people without opposition. Which group of people are a threat to Satan's kingdom of darkness? The cold, the lukewarm, or the hot? No trouble answering that, is it? The cold and the lukewarm, they're no threat to Satan's kingdom. But the persons who are hot, on fire for God, they're a threat to Satan's kingdom. Let's hurry on. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof consumed with fire. And I went unto the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night to the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate into the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither did I as yet neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, or to the rest that did the work. Verse 17. Then said I unto them, he's talking now to his associates in the city that are living in this terrible condition. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And when I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, I have the comment in the notes, be realistic. Nehemiah said, see the distress we're in. I believe that's still applicable to every person to this very day. Be realistic. Don't live with your head in the clouds. Don't live in some never-never land that's not real. Be realistic. You say, that's pretty depressing if I become too realistic. Possibly so. But let's take a cue from Nehemiah and how to handle all of that. The next thought we have in the notes. Jerusalem is broken down, totally unprotected. The city and the walls have been destroyed by the Babylonian captivity. But one man had a vision. Come, let us build. One man knew that the hand of God was with him. One man had heard the king's commandment to build. Now the people caught the vision. Let us rise up and build. Now, are they cold, lukewarm, or hot? Can you see a fire starting here? It started with one man and one vision and one burdened man and one man that God had a job to do. And one man's burden and vision is passed on to other men. Question. You see how God works? God usually works through a strong leader that he can build a fire in his heart and then that fire be contagious to others. And now you have a few thousand people, thousands of people, maybe let's say approximately 50,000 people, now that have been inspired to get up and to do something to change things in their city. Let me close with a thought. What's needed today? What is needed today? Well, we need some Nehemiahs today. Some men that the Spirit of God and the Word of God has burdened, and there's a fire in their heart, and that are prepared to suffer and sacrifice and face opposition, but they have a command and a vision from God to rise up and build. Gotta work, folks. We live in a world that's lost. My opinion seems like worse than ever. Worse than ever, like the days of Noah. And what does God need? What's God looking for? A man. A woman. There's women in the Bible, the same picture as Nehemiah, used the very same way. But some people that are surrendered to God and will allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to burn in their hearts, so they'll make a difference for Christ in a wicked, dark hour, the hour in which we live. Cold, lukewarm, or hot? Kind of interesting. The Lord only gives you three choices. Cold, lukewarm, or hot? The question is, where are you? And are you content with where you are? May God start a fire in your heart today that will burn, that will impact others, and maybe even thousands, like happened in Nehemiah's day. Let's close in a word of prayer.